For Oasis Audio, I'm Wayne Shepherd. My guest is Dr. Tim Clinton, the author of Breakthrough, The Moment That Changes Everything. Tim, thanks for your time today.
Hey, Wayne.
Well, as a counselor, I'm sure you've seen the need for a book like this for a long time, Tim. But what was the tipping point that made you decide, I have to write this book?
You know, I think the tipping point came for me when I just saw so many people enduring and putting up and tolerating relationships that just didn't make any sense. But they weren't doing it for the wrong reasons per se. I mean, they're just trying to love somebody, trying to be there for somebody who's out of control, out of bounds, annoying, whatever, Wayne. But the truth is the relationship just never gets fixed. And the frustration only grows, and just not fun. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of that going on, Wayne.
Well, most of the people listening to our conversation have a copy of your book or the audio book, but what do they do now? I know they need to read it, but what do you do with a book like this?
You know, I think the first thing you want to do is just take a deep breath, step back, and say, you know what, let me be honest as I go through the book with myself. I've always believed you can't give well what you don't do well. And this idea of relationships, it affects all of us. Everybody's got that person in their life where they violate all the relationship rules they have. And when they step back and say, I'll tell you what, it gets real clear real quick, especially when you get through the early chapters of the book, and you say, yep, I've got mine. And there she is, there he is. And the tragedy is when you start seeing yourself come alive in the pages and you start realizing that you've been doing some things that you thought was loving, that weren't really loving at all.
And sometimes it's been going on for decades, hasn't it?
Yes. Yeah. That's the gospel truth, Wayne. There's a lot of this relationship stuff that just keeps going on and on and on. It's just like riding a bicycle down the road and you have this like childlike behavior. You think if you close your eyes just long enough, just one more second, it's all going to go away. And you open them up and it's still the same way it was.
Well, we're going to let the book speak for itself, but tell me about your life and your background, Tim.
Actually, I grew up as a pastor's son up in central Pennsylvania. And as a boy, I was always enamored with what it meant to serve God. And I remember being called to the ministry when I was in high school. And then I remember an incident. I actually wrote about this in one of my books, God Attachment, where there was a guy on a Sunday night, believe it or not, at our local church. My dad was preaching that night, a small country church, about 40 people in there. It was that old church service, Wayne, where you had sword drills and, and dad would call on people to pray out of the congregation, brothers such and such, stand up and give us an opening prayer tonight. And this guy actually prayed that night. And what I really remember about him was when we got home about 11:30 at night, the phone rang. And our phone was in like the hallway upstairs in this old farmhouse. And I heard my dad go out and answer it and, hello? And then I heard my dad's voice go, no, you didn't. And here his buddy, who had prayed that night, had gone home, gotten a 30-06 because his wife was out with another man. When that man stepped out on that porch, he took a rifle and just shot him and killed him cold. It broke my dad's heart, you know, and here was the preacher trying to figure out what to do in the midst of all this. And I remember being in bed listening to the story unfold, and I started thinking to myself, and I think through the years I started wondering, what makes people do the things they do? Why would a man go from there to, just murder somebody? And is it spiritual? Is it psychological? What is it? I think, Wayne, that along with the car accident of my 14-year-old sister, I was 16 years old at the time, my dad and I were the first ones on the scene, and I remember my dad getting out of the car, and he kneels to pray, and he said, Tim, you go take care of Candy, and I'll pray. He had no idea what was going on. I dove in the back seat of the car. Wayne, my sister, was back there. She had suffered a traumatic head injury on a little country road in backwoods Pennsylvania, and the ambulance was supposed to be on the way, and I remember grabbing her pulse and my dad screaming, Tim, is she okay? Is she alive? And I said, Dad, I've got a pulse. She's still alive. And I started working on her. Had green gum all through her teeth. And she struggling to breathe. And I'm just fighting to keep her alive. And she was comatose for 28 days. Another TBI, traumatic brain injury. And I watched her fight her way back to some type of health. And it just started spurring inside of my heart this desire to, God, understand people and their problems, their challenges. And you just start looking at people differently. That's some of my personal background as a little kid. I grew up in nowhere, Pennsylvania.
Boy, that's a powerful story.
Yeah, it was a life changer. It was a game changer for me. And I actually decided to go to school to become a pastor. My undergrad was in pastoral ministries. I minored in Greek. Then my senior year, I double minored in an area called counseling. And Wayne, that began to change things for me. And I went on to earn a master's degree in counseling, got my doctorate, and wound up running an organization called the American Association of Christian Counselors.
Yeah, a very large organization. I know there are nearly 50,000 members of the AACC, and a lot of good things are done through that association. So is that a full-time responsibility for you?
Yeah, I actually wear two hats. I serve full-time as the president of the American Association of Christian Counselors, and I also serve as executive director of the Center for Counseling and Family Studies at Liberty, where I actually began my educational career. My undergraduate and master's degrees are from there.
At Liberty University.
Yes.
Well, I don't have to tell you how complex the issues are these days. Talk to me about the changes that you've seen in counseling, Christian counseling approaches over the years, and what are you landing on as a real solid approach?
What I've loved about the counseling movement is that we've become increasingly more aware of the differences, the issues that people wrestle with. We've been able to give language to it. We can describe depression. We understand ADHD, obsessive-compulsive disorder. We understand the dynamics with bad communication patterns in marriage and all these kind of different things. I mean, what I love, too, is there seems to be a real hunger, a real thirst, especially over the last 10 years, to press back toward the Word of God, to root ourselves deeply in an understanding of who He is, what it means to live out our lives in such a way that brings glory to God so we're free to mature in Christ. And so I've seen those two sort of worlds just kind of merge in a beautiful way, and I think the days ahead are amazing. And when you think about people who actually do counseling, it's not just the professional counselors out there. It's the pastors, the chaplains, it's the lay helpers who staff local churches. It's my five sisters who do coffee cup counseling every day, Wayne. And I'll tell you what, it's so beautiful because it matters. And I think God has no greater plan than for us to understand and meet people at their points of need and then ultimately free them with what Paul described in Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom, ultimately, that Christ has come to set us free. That's a beautiful day when you can bring that world together.
I wanted to ask you about the integration of counseling and God's Word, because there has been, as you've already said, a real turn in that direction, and I think it's largely because of people like you. Are pastors getting the training that they need to be counselors?
Yeah, you know, I think there's an increasing awareness of the need, because look at the church. I'm telling you. On any given Sunday morning, ask my good friend Mark Laser, who's a sex addiction expert. He'll tell you somewhere between 25 and 40% of the people sitting in the pew are full-blown sex addicts. I mean, I know that's strong, but I'll tell you, the elephant sitting in the front pew of the church is this porn epidemic, and what it's doing is it's destroying intimacy. And when you just talk to any pastor out there, he'll tell you one of his greatest fights in the church is how to figure out how to keep marriages together. And think of the brokenness in the church right now when it comes to marriage. 40 to 50% of today's couples are going to wind up in divorce. Think about how many kids are growing up in homes where their biological father doesn't live. Think about how many children have been sexually abused by the time they reach age 18 by someone they're supposed to be able to love or trust. And I could just, you know me, I could just keep going, Wayne, but I'm telling you, I'm passionate about these issues. Why? Because those things affect how we do or don't do intimacy with God and with each other. And I know this, we're a lonely people, and we're desperate to get connected with Him, and we're desperate to get connected with each other, just to be loved. I think the persistent heart cry I hear out of every marriage counseling session is just simply this: Tim, all I've ever wanted is for somebody to love me. That's all I want.
With all the resources we have, why aren't we better off? Why are we so messed up in so many ways?
Oh, we're trying to help move that ball, if you will, up the hill and down the other side. You know, Wayne, I think in a lot of ways we are better off. We have a lot of knowledge, we have a lot of skill. We got a lot of relationships where people are having the aha experience. There's a sensitivity a growing awareness. Maybe some people who, by the way, years ago wouldn't have been understood as depressed, we see it as depression now. Maybe some people who were bipolar a few years ago, where we didn't get it, we now get it, and they're getting treated. We got some people who are hungering and starving for God, and we see it as spiritual brokenness and blindness coming from counselors. There are people who are actually saying, I want my faith addressed as a part of this counseling process. Now, boldly, spirituality is becoming like, it's now known as the fifth force, if you will, in the world of psychology, where people used to go, quote, to the secular priesthood. They're now looking for counselors who embrace their faith and match up with them, and that alignment factor has become really important. So, you know, you're going to say on the one hand, I'm going to say on the other hand. I'll tell you what, that needle's moving, and it's really exciting.
Yeah. There used to be a certain stigma to going to a professional counselor. That's no longer the case, is it?
You know, I think probably my parents' generation, they were pretty reserved and to themselves. I saw one study that said we're 9 times more likely to seek out a counselor than our parents were. I think it's because, and God bless the pastors primarily, who are bold enough to speak to the issues of our day. They're trying to give a voice to it, and they're trying to give God's remedy, God's strategy to it. And I think that's allowing us to discuss these issues more. And, hey, we've got great radio programs out there, Wayne. We've had a lot of programs through the years from Focus on the Family to Family Life and others who have done a really good job, New Life. People are talking about real life, real issues right now. Mm-hmm. And what to do about it.
Mm-hmm. It says in your bio that you spend a lot of your time working with Christian leaders and professional athletes. Talk to me about that part of your life.
Yeah, it's been a fun part of my life. I used to do a lot of private practice ministry, and that was to keep myself in touch with everyday clients. And I don't do that as much anymore, although I do have a private practice with a lot of therapists on staff, and I get to dialogue with them. What I primarily do now is some counseling. I really call it a coaching ministry. And I love the outdoors. I love athletics. If you've been around me very long, you'll know we like football. We like a little basketball. We certainly like a little baseball around here. Wayne, and we love to fish and get outside and enjoy the outdoors. I grew up in the hills of PA. It's one of the things my dad used to help keep us close and bonded together. But yeah, God's opened up a special ministry for me. I work with a lot of elite athletes around the country, and it's been a joy. Most of them, Wayne, wrestle with relationship issues, and then a lot of performance anxiety challenges, and then pastors. I love pastors because God's called them to lead the church. My dad was a pastor, served for almost 60 years, Wayne, and I have a real affection for those whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. I just want to help them understand their relationships, their personal lives, their calling, and to let them know how much they matter, that they really make a difference for the Lord.
We only met on the telephone here a few minutes ago, but I have a sense that you have your professional life, so to speak, and your personal life in balance. Maybe you could talk about that for a moment. Maybe you should start by introducing us to your family.
Well, I met my wife, Julie, when we were kids. Actually, Julie was 18, and I had turned 20 when we got married. When we met at Liberty as freshmen, first semester freshmen. And
the die was cast, right?
Oh, Lord help us. We were kids crazy in love, and we felt like we were going to have something different, and nobody could stop us. And we got married and came back as second semester freshmen to school, and had to learn the hard way what life and love was all about. It wasn't fun. It certainly wasn't easy, but God allowed us to make it through those tough early years. There was one time, Wayne, I remember when Julie was gone. I talk about this often. I loved her with everything in me, but well, I'll tell you what, we couldn't connect. And I was on a phone call. She was in Montana, 2,000 miles away from me. Everything we owned was packed up, and we were separated, and I didn't know where it was going. And I was on that phone that night, and her dad, Clay, answered the phone, and we talked for a little bit, and he said to me, Tim, you know what? I don't know what's wrong, and I just don't know, Tim. I just don't know about you and Julie. And I remember him saying this, I just don't know if you guys are going to make it.
Wow.
And I said, Clay, I don't know what it is either. I know this. I love her. And for some reason, she doesn't know that. And I just like to talk to her. And he said, that's fine. You can talk to her here. And I talked to her. And we had a long talk that night. But it was pretty simple. When something like this, I mean, I don't know what it is, but I know this. I miss you. And I promise you this. If you'll let me come get you, I mean, just come be with you, I promise you, I'm going to work really hard the rest of my life to let you know that you're safe with me and that I love you, if you'll just give me that shot. Anyway, and she said, how long is it going to take you to get here? I said, I'm not sure, but I'm going to make it as fast as I can. I think I drove 36 hours basically without sleep.
Yeah.
And it was a game changer for us, Wayne. I'll tell you who she is now. She's my best friend. Julie runs Extraordinary Women Ministries, and our home, I know this, because of our lifestyle and everything, we just can't wait to get home to be with each other. We have two great kids. My daughter, Megan, she's graduating from Liberty. She's a pre-med major and wants to go on and be a doc, and her daddy is struggling a little bit with that. And I've got a son, Zach, who's 16 right now. He's in high school. He plays football, basketball, baseball. We play about 100 games of baseball a year. Play travel ball. We like to fish and hunt and spit a little bit and have some fun. And but I'll tell you what, I learned those lessons from two people who deeply loved me, and that was my mom and dad. And I just want to give to my kids what they gave to me.
Speak to that issue of balance, then. With the schedule you must keep, how do you protect the time for your family and make them a priority?
It's all about your schedule. That's the bottom line. You manage your schedule. You don't let other people dictate your schedule. Most of the people I see around me, other people run their life. They intrude on it. They change it. They preempt it. One of the things that I've had to do is, as much as possible, I set my schedule, and it starts with them first. And then we build around that, because I know we're too busy, and we'll be ships passing in the night. I just don't want that. You know why? Because look at Megan. She's gone. She's all but gone.
Yeah.
But I can tell you this: there's no regrets around our place. We just want her. We want to keep her. We want to keep her home as long as we can. That's what I want. We just love them so much.
Yeah.
We love each other. I mean, we like our time. But I'll tell you what: we sure do like our kids.
Well, Tim, as we wrap up here, again, people are maybe in the middle of listening to Breakthrough, or maybe they've completed the book, or maybe they're about to begin the Breakthrough book and dealing with these painful relationships that you give so much advice and help and biblical counsel about. But I just wonder if you wouldn't pray for that person who has picked up Breakthrough. Pray for its effectiveness in their life.
Lord, it's a journey for all of us. And I think at our hearts, we all want to do loving things. We want to love, and we want to be loved. And I know that times we get confused in our relationships, and sometimes it's really hard to figure out what to do because there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of pain, concern. And to think of putting a boundary, for example, in place, it's hard. And God, I just pray that you would continue to open our eyes every day. Help us to see you. Help us to be men and women through which you work so that you shine through and you reach out, Lord, and you help shape and mold all of us to be more like your Son. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us wisdom and direction. Take the insights from Breakthrough in my own life, Lord, and help me to be more loving and just as I relate to those I love and care for. And Lord, it's a privilege always just to know that we can call you Father, enter your presence, and to know this, that you love us, that you're there for us, and that you're cheering us on. And to that end, God, we just celebrate it all, and we rejoice in who you are. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Christ's name, amen.
Dr. Tim Clinton, the author of Breakthrough, The Moment That Changes Everything, now available from Oasis as an audiobook. Tim, thank you very much for your time and sharing your life with us today.
Bless you, Wayne.
For Oasis Audio, I'm Wayne Shepherd.